Tonight we have 31 people that are dead to sin. This morning we talked about death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This evening I just want to talk about death. It seems like an odd topic. It was not usually a popular topic to have a discussion about or a sermon about. We're going to talk about some different aspects of death, and not the kind of death that we're thinking about. When I ask for daily readers, I challenge the congregation to be a daily reader of your Bible. And that means that you're going to read your Bible every single day, 7 days a week. That doesn't necessarily mean you need to read 10 chapters a day every day, or even a chapter a day every day, just that you are committed to reading your Bible every day. If you get called out to work and you miss a day, that's fine. You're still a daily reader and you're still on your schedule, and we understand that. So I still want to continue to challenge you. If you have not filled out a card for the School of Evangelism, put 10 names on that card. The cards are up here if you want some. We have more. We're going to look at some different aspects of death. There are two ways that the Bible talks about death that are different from the physical death of an individual. When the spirit leaves a body, John chapter 11 and verse 25. John chapter 11 verse 25. We will not be long this evening. John chapter 11 verse 25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he live. The reason we're here today is to worship God and to have the hope of eternal life. Why do we worship God? Because of the precious gift that He gave, sending His only begotten Son, who died for our sins, what we talked about this morning. In a sense, the reason we worship God is out of gratitude. We seek salvation and we seek eternal life, but we can't have life without death. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus, when talking with Jesus, affirmed that Jesus had come from God. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36, it says, Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. We're talking about the seed that dies, and you put it in the ground, and the seed dies and sprouts forth a plant and brings forth life. We are saved from death by the death of Christ. He conquered death, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says somewhat of the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How many of you think of your salvation as a gift from God? A lot of times we'll overlook that. We think that we are God's gift to the world, when in reality, salvation is a gift from God. A lot of people reject that gift. Can you imagine giving someone something, a gift that's very precious to you, and they reject it or they push it away? I don't want this. Why would you give me this? I don't want that. Give it to somebody else. And that's kind of the way we are when we reject the Word of God. Here's where we make a certain distinction. If you were to dwell on this verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. If you were to dwell on this verse, you may come to the conclusion that you're bulletproof. You may come to the conclusion that there's no way I could ever be lost. The once saved, always saved group focuses on this group, and they point that out and say, see there? Don't look at everything else. Just look at that right there. And if you do look at that, it may say that. Memorize it to the point that when someone asks you about eternal life or salvation, you automatically answer, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. You may begin to believe that you have a hedge about you. I remember watching a Clint Eastwood movie one time, and I don't even remember what movie it was, but he put a piece of metal behind the poncho that he was wearing to stop a bullet. And he gets out in the street, and they have the shootout, and it worked. He got shot, but he didn't die. If you've ever watched a movie about police and criminals, I know Mickey used to call them shoot 'em up movies. But if you ever watch those shoot 'em up movies, you'll see that they have bulletproof vests a lot of times. Those people wear them. We have police officers come into our store sometimes that are wearing bulletproof vests. Most of them look like tactical life jackets. They're thick and they're bulky. Others look like something from the future. There are even some that are modern garments that look like a regular hoodie, and they look just like normal clothes. I don't know how well they are or how good they are at stopping a bullet or protecting you from harm, but I know that they will save your life, and that's what they're designed for. Consider this, like that bulletproof vest, the grace of God saves us through faith, but it doesn't make us bulletproof. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's the key of that passage right there. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Hey, you want to commit some sin? Sure, why not? That's the attitude. We don't think it's the attitude. When your board says 118 people on the board and we have 31 show up the same day in the evening, that means that people don't have a problem missing worship. They think that it's not important. It's not important. It's not important. You think it's not important? Why did God establish it? Why? I mean, answer that question. People say, well, you harp on attendance a lot. Why? Why do you harp on attendance a lot? Because it's important to God. If it's important to God, it ought to be important to us. We come before the throne of God. You think that the Pharisees, Charlie just was talking about this a while ago, we accept our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. Do you think the Pharisees ever missed an opportunity to worship God? Never. Never. They were always about the Lord's business, and they were still condemned because of their attitudes. You think we have a bad attitude? We can't even show up for worship? It's too much. You know how long we were there today? Nah, we got other things to do. God knows our thoughts. You think about that. God knows every one of our thoughts. And every one of the people that's not here today that are members of this congregation, whatever their reason is, I don't care what it is, if they're in the hospital with a cut off leg or if they're out sitting at a beer party somewhere, whatever the reason is, God knows their thoughts. That's a scary thought. When we start thinking about our lives and how God knows our thoughts, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I can't do it anymore. I got to stop. I got to get away from that. I can't live that life. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's a rhetorical question. So we ask ourselves the question, how is it that we become dead to sin? The Bible answers that question in the same chapter, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. A little bit of a read here, but Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. It says here, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, or we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, listen to this, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That henceforth from here on out we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. How many times have you heard a man lead a prayer on the Lord's Supper and say, we do this in hopes of being in heaven with you. Your son died so that we could have hope of heaven. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he dieth, he died once unto sin. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're dead to sin, but we're alive unto Jesus Christ. We are buried with Christ by baptism into his death, as it says there in verse 4. Because of this, we should walk in newness of life. This means that we shouldn't still be living sinful lifestyle that we lived before. There's a reason why they call it conversion. Because we're converted from a sinner to a saint. In that we become dead to sin we're dead to sin when it can no longer influence us. Does that make sense? When do we become dead to sin? Well, first of all, when we put Christ on in baptism. Does that mean we'll never sin again? No, we're going to sin. And we're going to sin. And I was in school with a guy named Lee. Lee was a new convert. And most of us had been in the church for some time, except Lee. Lee had been in the church 3 months when he stepped through the doors of the Southwest School of Bible Study. He was a new convert in every sense of the word. He said, I just came away from drinking and dipping snuff and chewing tobacco and smoking and all of that just not too long ago. That was my lifestyle. I was living a sinful, worldly lifestyle just the other day. He said, it takes a while for some of that stuff to get out of you, and especially the thought of it. I'm trying to live for God. I become dead to those sins. But it's tough. So when do you finally abandon those sins? Because it doesn't always happen right away. Sometimes it may take a long time to quit specific things. We become dead to sin when it can no longer influence us to be a part of it. When criminals commit a crime and they shoot someone, they're arrested, they take the gun, they process it, they process the criminal, they take them to court, they go to jail, they go to prison for life or whatever the case may be. The gun goes into a evidence room, and then there's some things that can happen to that gun. If it's stolen, then it is brought to the attention of the person it was stolen from, who it rightfully belongs to, and they're given that gun back. If there's no report of it, or if the serial numbers are ground off or whatever the case may be, or if it belonged to the criminal, it could stay in that evidence room for infinite amount of time, or a lot of times what they'll do is they will have it destroyed. That firearm will be destroyed. It killed someone or several someones, and so that it can never happen again, that firearm is destroyed. We just read in Romans 6:6-7, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. We put to death that old body so it's dead to sin. Too many times people resurrect that old dead body and they start visiting those sinful things again and getting involved in sinful behaviors again. It's a struggle that we constantly deal with. However, the Bible tells us that we are freed from sin when we die to that sin. The body of sin must be destroyed. We can't keep running back to the ways of the world. Galatians 2 and verse 20, an old familiar passage. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:24 also tells us, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Galatians 5:24. We've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Have you ever cleaned out a garage or a storeroom and you've come across some stuff in there that you kind of wanted to keep, but you needed to get rid of? You know you need to get rid of, I need to get rid of that stuff. I'm not going to use it. Or maybe it's some things that you have no business using, an old girlfriend's phone number, some old pictures from prior days or old times. I don't need to keep that. Boy, that brings back memories. Look at that. I remember that night, man. We tied one on. Throw that in the trash. I don't want to ever remember that again. I've crucified that man, and I don't want to resurrect him ever again because I am a new creature in Christ. In order to be dead to sin, we must be proactive. God gives us a remedy, but he won't take that action for us. He's not going to move to do that for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way out. We look at him and say, I just had no other choice. I worked with a guy one time and he was always doing something. Always doing something. And I asked him about it and he'd go, yeah, I have no other choice. I didn't have no other choice. What'd you do? I didn't pay my bill. I wrote a hot check over at the grocery store. I didn't have another choice. I didn't have any choice. You always have choices. We as Christians know that more than anybody else. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Don't think that this is only you that's being tempted. Don't think you're the only one that sins. Don't ever think that. Charlie and I were talking about that a while ago too. Who's the preacher talking to? He's talking to you. But he's also talking to me. He's talking to everybody in this room. I think some of the best sermons I've ever preached are the ones that I'm preaching to myself more than anybody else. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. This means that we have to have the right mindset. We need to make our minds up to serve God. We may have to make a determination. I'm going to do this. I remember talking to my mother-in-law, and she said that my father-in-law used to smoke. It was before I ever met Darla, but she said he smoked. And said he took and bought 2 cartons of cigarettes and he laid them on the table. She said, why do you do that? I thought you wanted to quit. He said, that's how I'm going to quit. I'm going to have it there, and that temptation is going to be strong, but I know I can overcome it. And he did. Joshua told the people that they needed to make a decision about serving God. Even during Old Testament times, they couldn't straddle the fence. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15, another familiar passage. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You think about Joshua. We're studying the book of Joshua in our Sunday morning Bible class. And Joshua was put in charge of all the Israelite nation, all of them. And he stood before them and he said, this is how it's going to be. You choose who you're going to serve. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. People in general believe and feel that they have already made a choice. They've chosen to serve the Lord. However, what does God see when he looks at our lives? As I mentioned earlier, he knows our innermost thoughts, every one of us, those who are here and those who are not. He knows our thoughts. Perhaps we serve the golf course. Perhaps we serve our children. Our children have become our gods in this nation to a great extent. Maybe the bar has become your god, or a bottle, or the deer stand, or sports. Hopefully I can hit every toe. We can keep going. But the thing is we let our recreation become our God. We're too busy for this stuff. I ain't got time. Oh, I lost track of time. Oh, I lost track of time. I'm sorry I wasn't there Sunday night. I lost track of time. You know what? I've lost track of time too. Never lost track of time when I was going on a flight. Sorry I'm late. Yeah, just cost you a ticket. You missed the flight completely. People do miss flights. How many things do we... Sorry, missed track of time. How many times do you use that excuse for work? Sorry, I lost track of time, didn't realize it. Why'd you take a 4-hour lunch? Lost track of time. Yeah. Really? And we expect God to accept it? We have excuses for everything. We expect God to accept it. We use the deer stand or even our jobs or our families. We must be sure we're serving God. Not just in word, but in deed. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew 15 verse 8, Jesus said, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Essentially, if we put anything before God, it becomes our idol. And we've talked about that before. Elijah questioned the people of his day in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings 18, 21, Elijah questions these people. It says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two nations or two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He stood up and he spoke before the people. The ASV says, how long go you limping between two opinions? How long are you going to limp between the two opinions? They were back and forth, limping along. The two opinions they were limping between was, is Jehovah God or is Baal God? He tells them to choose one, but they weren't ready to make that commitment. We don't usually struggle with whether God is God or not, whether Jehovah is God or not. And I don't know a single soul who even knows who Baal is. In fact, most of the people I know, even preachers, would say, I don't know, he's somebody that the pagans worshipped. It was a pagan god. That's about all people know who God, who Baal is. So we're not comparing that. But in our lives, you can replace Baal with whatever you want. Volleyball, football, soccer, baseball, golf, hunting, fishing, skiing, whatever, keep on going. How long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to go limping between two opinions? Either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve any one of those other things that you're serving right now. Who do you think those people who aren't here tonight are serving right now? Where are they? Who are they serving? Some people legitimately can't make it, and I understand that. Don't get me wrong. We know that happens. I assure you, when you have 118 people show up in the morning and only 31 in the evening, they ain't all hurt. They ain't all sick. They ain't all in the hospital. Scary thought. When we can take upon us the yoke of Jesus, we can truly become dead to sin. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says here in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we can take upon us the yoke of Jesus, we can truly become dead to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." God would not have told us that we need to be dead to sin if it was something that was impossible. We simply need to put our trust in Him. Being dead to sin doesn't mean that we can't live as Christians. Christian living demands that we no longer practice the worldly deeds that are considered acceptable by the world. Those things that we see around us, and the world will keep pushing. There's been lines drawn. God has drawn a line and said, this is where you need to be. You can't cross this line. Everything on the other side of that line is sinful. And what does the world do? They keep moving the line. They keep moving the line and moving the line and moving the line until, well, now they don't even know the difference between a man and a woman. Really, I can't tell you unless I'm a biologist. Are you kidding me? Look at what our society is. Every person I know is smart enough to know that that's an ignorant statement. But why? Why do they do that? Don't want to offend nobody because I won't get the votes. Don't want to offend nobody because I don't want to lose popularity. Well, you're offensive to God. If you don't even know the difference between a man and a woman, you're offensive to God, because God created us man and woman, male and female, created He Him. Scary thought. Being dead to sin doesn't mean that we can't live as Christians. Christian living demands that we no longer practice those deeds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." They war against the soul. The fleshly lust war against the soul. Those things of the world are at battle with our soul. Our soul wants to do what's right. And those things is a constant challenge. Some people believe that abstaining from fleshly lust and things associated with it is not living. They believe, well, why would I want to be a Christian if I can't? That's not living. I can't practice all the things. I can't smoke. I can't drink. I can't do all those things. If heaven ain't a lot like Texas, I don't want to go. Remember that song? You hear that's blasphemy right there. I assure you, you won't. I once read, I don't know who wrote it or who said it, it said, "This world is as close to heaven as some people will ever get. And this world is as close to hell as others will ever get." Powerful statement. When you think about, we're in the between. And as Christians, we must live the Christian lifestyle because we want to go to heaven. And we want this to be the closest thing to hell that we ever experience. I don't want to ever experience anything closer to hell than what I'm living right now. I'm not saying I have a bad life. I'm just saying this earth is as close to hell as I ever want to get. And there's some people that this is as close to heaven as they ever want to get, because they don't want to live for the Lord. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?